Good to see everybody this morning. As we get started this morning, listen. If anybody comes in late, that didn't set their clock right. Isn't that what happens if you don't set it? You're late this time of year. Fall, you're early. So if anybody comes in late, don't anybody look at them. Nobody make fun of them. Nobody point them out. Yeah. No, Terry, after the service, then we'll talk to them. And we'll say, you forgot to set your clock up, or whatever it is. Who knows? Anyway, it's good to be here this morning. It's a beautiful morning. Really, really beautiful morning. Nice. You have announcements. There's a couple that I want to tell you about that aren't in the bulletin. One is what will happen this Wednesday night. Those of you that have been praying for my dad, we certainly appreciate it. Everything is going well with him. Everything's progressing in a positive way. And so Shay and I are going Wednesday down. His birthday's Friday. Spend his birthday with him, and we'll be back Saturday. So continue to pray for him. But Wednesday night, Paige Harden, who is with North Harden Christian School and was pastor, what's the name of the church? I forget the name of the church. Northside Baptist Church, over in Vine Grove. He's going to be here Wednesday night. He's going to talk about school. He's going to talk about ministry and a church using a school to reach a community. And so make plans to be here for that. He's got 38 years of experience. They started a school. It's now over 500 students. Excellent school. And a lot of wisdom and a lot of just good information and encouragement, really, about a church and a school and reaching the community. So he'll be here Wednesday night. Today, it's at 2 o'clock, right? Shareholder meeting today at 2 o'clock here. And then, the other announcements, the church and dialogue coming up. You want to say anything?
Yeah, we have another dialogue coming up. That's going to be April 12th. It's Friday, 7 p.m. at St. Stephen Anglican Church, not far from here. Kind of near the outer loop area. If you have any trouble, just get with me and I can give you directions. But it should be interesting to be on the Sabbath and how believers should observe and understand the Sabbath. We'll have Jim over at St. Stephen to give one perspective, a Jewish believer in Jesus to give another, and then a Congregationalist from Mount Vernon, Kentucky. So it should be an interesting night. I hope y'all can come.
To see the pulled pork dinner, if you've seen the sign across the street, it's been postponed. They'll give us another date. And I told you last week, mark April 20th on your calendar. The Methodist Church Men's Ministry is going to do a fundraiser for us as a school on that Saturday. And we'll get out a sign-up sheet next couple of weeks because they kind of want to know how many. They're planning on 75 to 100 that Saturday for breakfast and try to raise a couple $1,000 for the school. So we're very, very appreciative of that and what they're doing with that. The Children's Easter event is the 24th, which is 2 weeks from today. Sandra, anything else on that? Candy? On Easter Sunday, which is the 31st, it's early this year, we will do another sunrise service, another sunrise event. We'll have regular scheduled services that day, but we'll add a sunrise. I was looking this morning. Last year we did it at 7, but Easter was later. And we may have to adjust that time a little bit, because this morning at 7 o'clock it was still pitch black dark. So being early and with the time changing, we'll look at that over the next couple of weeks. But it'll be anywhere from 7 7:30, 7:45-ish, somewhere in that neighborhood on Easter Sunday. I think that's you have the other. Next week is members meeting and meal. Yes. Yes. Don, I got to tell you something. That's the way you do it. You just stand up and say, hey, you know, that's the way you do it. See? next Saturday is a day for meetings. Anybody else want to meet? We'll just schedule meetings all day long, right? Yeah. We've met to worship, and we're about to worship the creator of everything that exists. I mean, just stop and think about it. We're about to worship the creator. We're about to worship the one and true God, the only God. We're about to worship the one who has redeemed us from our sins through Christ and Christ alone. I mean, that's what we're about to do. We're not about to just kind of go through the motions and do something that's just sort of routine. And no, we are about to worship. And what a blessing. What a blessing. What a gift. What a gift. So let's get focused and let's worship. All of our being, okay? All of our being. Every part of us in our worship this morning. Let's pray and then we'll begin. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time. Thank you for this place. Thank you for these people that have gathered here. Oh, Lord, we pray your blessing and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
In John chapter 15, Jesus said, "I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing." Please stand. Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God. Will you pray with all your power while we try to preach the word? All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Brethren, pray and holy manna will be showered all around. Brethren, see poor sinners round you slumbering on the brink of woe. Death is coming, hell is moving, and you bear to let them go. See our fathers and our mothers and our children sinking down. Brethren, pray and holy manna will be showered all around. Let us love our God supremely. Let us love each other too. Let us love and pray for sinners till our God makes all things new. Then he'll call us home from heaven, at his table we'll sit down. Christ will gird himself and serve us with sweet manna all around. God God who still laughs or delivers rather than a plastic piece. With your sharpened sword, disturb us from complacency, release. Save us now from satisfaction when we cry the sea of free. Yet our undisturbed in spirit by our neighbor's misery. God, who in your holy gospel will fill all should truly live, make us in some share of failure, our tranquility forgive. Teach us courage as we struggle in all liberating strife. Lift the smallness of our vision by your own abundant light. Teach us courage as we struggle in all liberating strife. Lift the smallness of our vision by your own abundant life. Please be seated.
We'll be reading this morning from Genesis chapter 30. Genesis 30, beginning in verse 25, to the remainder of the chapter. The word of the Lord says this: As soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, that I may go, for you know the service that I have given you." But Laban said to him, "If I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages, and I will give it." Jacob said to him, "You yourself know how I have served you and how your livestock has fared with me. For you had a little before I came, and it has increased abundantly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turn. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also?" He said, "What shall I give you?" Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep, and every black lamb, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later, when you come to look into my wages with you. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen." Laban said, "Good, let it be as you have said." But that day Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had a white on it, and every lamb that was black, and put them in charge of his sons. And he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. Then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. He set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks and the troughs, that is, the watering places, where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks, and so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban. he put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks and the troughs before the eyes of the flock, that they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's, and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants, and camels and donkeys. Let's pray. Lord, as we assemble today, on this Lord's Day, God, we desire that you would be honored. Lord, as we heard earlier, apart from you, we are nothing. We are but branches. Lord, we so desperately need you. So God, by your Spirit and by your Word, would you richly supply us today? Oh God, send forth your Word. Use your servant, Pastor Trey, this morning as he comes to preach your Word. Use him, oh God, and do a great work to build your church, to establish your church, to undergird it, to motivate us, to strengthen us in the gospel. And Lord, that the light of the gospel might shine and dispel darkness and bring light to any unbelieving here. Oh God, be pleased to build your church and to expand your kingdom. For the great glory of Christ, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand?
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let me sing, always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from Thee, filled with messages from Thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as Thou shalt choose, every power as Thou shalt choose. Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. It shall be thy royal throne. Eternal God, may we be free from false pretense and foolish pride. Help us your perfect will to see and cast unworthy thoughts aside. From worship that is insincere, with shallow words and thoughts is prayer. May we be free your voice to hear and then respond with newfound care. O God, our Father, we confess and unconcerned for those in need. Break through the sinful selfishness and reign as Lord of word and deed. Renew our lives that we may be alive and vibrant to your call, with ears to hear and eyes to see, new ways to crown you Lord of all. With ears to hear and eyes to see, new ways to crown you Lord of all.
Please be seated. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is He. Sing a new song to Him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you.
recitation this morning comes from the book of James. The book of James, James chapter 2, verse 18. Let's stand and let's say this together. But someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works. And I will show you my faith by my works." By my works. You be seated. Let's pray together. Father, we are humbled. Greatly by just the very fact that you would reveal yourself to us and reveal yourself to us in your word. It is words that you have spoken. It is words that you've given us, and they're words of life. They're words that we need to hear. They're words that we need to understand. They're words that we not only just hear and understand, but their words, as we just sang, that we need to respond to. Father, we do confess that all too often we're too complacent about your word. And one of the things that we know and we confess is that oftentimes we know way more than what we are obeying. So take this time, and I pray through the working of your Spirit that you close that gap in our lives. We do pray, Lord, you take our lives, take all of us, take every part of our being. And we pray that as we're confronted with the truth of what our Savior teaches, the truth of what he says, we do a deep examination of our own lives, our thinking, our feeling, our emotions, and how we're living. What are we doing? Is what we're doing consistent with who we claim to be? If it's not, oh Lord, forgive us and grant repentance and bring some reviving. But we need to see and understand from you. Because this is an area where we can go awry. We can get off track when we're thinking in terms of man's ideas, man's opinions, man's understanding, and man's thoughts about how these things should be. Because we don't know as we should. We don't think as we should. We don't have it. It's your word. It's you. We need to understand how you say these things should be. And then by your grace and the working of your Spirit, may we do whatever it takes to be in line with what you say. May we do whatever needs to be done. And this is not just for, sometimes we think maybe these things are for those that are really serious about the Christian faith. Maybe those that are really sold out. This is true of every one of your children. This is not something for just super Christians. This is normal Christianity. This is Christianity 101. This is what our Savior's been telling us throughout this sermon. Now comes the time to respond. Now comes the time to think and respond. So, Father, forgive us where we look at something like this and we immediately think about other people. Immediately we think about, well, so-and-so needs this, and so-and-so should hear this, and this one should hear this. Help us to first look and help us to first say, like the apostles, Lord, is it I? Is this me? So we pray that you bless as we open your word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Watch out. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruit. You will clearly see them by their fruit. I can remember, I don't know what age, it's about the age, you know. Girls, I guess, are ahead of boys on these kinds of things, but it's about the age that boys start to notice girls, you know, whatever that age was. But I can remember a group of us, and, you know, all of a sudden, you know, you look at the little girls different, and you're Something strange is going on in your mind, and you're like, you know. And I can remember a gentleman, an older gentleman, sitting some of us down. And it was the best advice I ever got about girls. It's the absolute best advice. And he must have had it, you know, wise older man. And I don't remember how many of us, but he set a group. I don't even remember where we were, but somehow, small town, small community, we're with him. And he says, listen, guys, I'm going to tell you something about girls. Well, immediately our ears, you know, we're like, oh, we need to hear this. Man, he's fixing to give us the lowdown on this. And he said, guys, I'm going to tell you something. Watch their feet. God, what do you mean, watch their feet? He said, I'm just going to tell you, feet do not lie. And he went on to explain this. That little girl can tell you all she wants about how wonderful you are, and about how you're the best thing since peanut butter, and about how much she adores you, and she loves you. And she can have your head spinning, and she can have you thinking the stupidest things and doing the craziest things, but if she won't have anything to do with you, no matter what she's saying to you, watch her feet. It's what she's doing. So she tells you all that, but all she wants to do is hang around little Johnny. She don't love you. Well, I got to tell you, that stuck with me. I don't know why. You know, it's the strangest things. But that his whole point was, you know, they come to you and they look lovely and they say all these sweet things to you and they whisper these things in your ears and they tell you all this. And then they'd have absolutely nothing to do with you. And whenever you try to talk to them, they act like you got some disease and this. He said, just watch their feet, guys. Feet do not lie. It's what she's doing, not what she's saying. Now, that was pretty good advice. And it's pretty true. I don't know, maybe he, you know, he's telling us that out of his experiences, life experience. I have no idea. But the point is this, a person's true nature, think about this, a person's true nature, in other words, who they really are, a person's true nature, and let's think on spiritual plane now, a person's true spiritual nature, who they really are, eventually shows itself. If you watch long enough and pay attention and pay close attention long enough, eventually what's on the inside is going to show on the outside. You agree? Now, you can cover up and you can do a lot and all this, but eventually, especially in moments where life gets really tough, eventually what's on the inside is going to show itself. It has to show itself. It will. It's just the way God's designed it. So eventually, the true nature eventually shows itself in what a person does, how they live, not just what they say, but what they're actually doing. So a good nature, and we'll define good nature here in just a second, a good nature is going to show itself. A bad nature, just the same, a bad nature is going to show itself. Now understand this as we start, because I need to lay this as sort of foundation here. We are not conceived, nor are we born with a good nature. We are conceived and born with a bad nature. And the Scripture defines that nature as sinful. The Scripture defines that nature as sinful and separated from God. And Isaiah says our very best that we can possibly do, spiritually speaking, is nothing but this filthy rags before God. Spiritually speaking, we are not born good. We're not born okay. We're born dead in sins and trespasses. That's how we are. That's how we're brought into this world. And we know as a result of what happens in the fall with the garden, with Adam and Eve, and sin enters the picture, and then death comes with that, and we are separated from God, and we cannot save ourselves. We cannot change our own natures. No matter how much we may think we can, no matter how much we try, and in doing good works, and in even trying to produce good fruit, that does not change the nature. God alone changes the nature. God alone changes. God alone, by His grace and mercy, raises a person from the dead spiritually and raises them to life spiritually. And that is through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the Lord Jesus Christ alone. He is the only Redeemer. He is the only Savior. So understand, as we start to talk about this, okay, we're not born with good nature. We're not born producing good fruit in the way that Jesus is going to talk about it. We're just not. It's not who we are. We've been brought out of darkness into the light, into the marvelous light of the gospel. So out of the darkness of sin, into the marvelous light of the gospel, by God's grace, we've been brought out of death, raised from the dead spiritually, raised to newness in life in Christ, in the gospel. And that nature, that new nature, that now good nature by the grace of God, that nature will eventually show itself in a person as God saves them and as God changes them. Now that's a point of contention with some. Because when you emphasize something like that, then immediately what comes back is, well, then that just destroys grace. No, it doesn't when we understand it rightly. There's a reason why I chose James chapter 2, verse 18. Because a lot of people, when it comes to this, will say, well, James contradicts Paul. Paul says it's by grace. James is saying it's by works. They're not contradicting each other at all. In fact, when you look at it, you see it, they're actually saying the same thing. What Paul's doing is looking at it in conversion. What James is doing is looking at it in the Christian, in the life of a Christian. And all James is saying is, you've been saved by the grace of God. You've been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. You've been saved that way. And James is just saying, if that is true of you, then it will show itself. You can't hide it. You can't tuck it away. It is eventually going to show itself. So it's, understand this. We're not saved. We don't change a bad nature by good works or by good fruit. We don't do that. But when a person is saved, when a person is changed, when a person is born again, repents and believes, and they are now become a Christian, then everything about that person changes. And for some people, that change is seen in very, very evident in very drastic ways in the beginning. For some people, it's not. For some people, you see some fruit, as we'll see from a parable that Jesus gives, some 30, some 40, you see some 60. But the point is, when there's been good soil cultivated by the grace of God, worked over by the Spirit of God, and that seed is put in that soil, it's the only soil in the parable that produces fruit. The other three soils never produce fruit. Because that's bad nature. Bad fruit. No matter what it looks like initially on the outside. Okay? So understand this. Keep this in mind. We're not talking about doing good things and works and fruit and all this that causes us to be saved. We're talking about what happens to us after we've been saved and then how we live our lives. So the good or the bad, even in the bad, it will eventually show itself. So in other words, watch the feet. That simple. Feet don't lie. Feet just simply don't lie. And you can see it. It will show itself. Go to 2 Timothy just a second. There are these warnings all over. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul says something about the last days. He says, but understand this, in chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, but understand this, in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance, you see it? Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. What Jesus is going to say is, watch out. Beware. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins, led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, reaching back into the Old Testament, pulling this illustration. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But then listen to verse 9. But they will not get very far, for their folly, their stupidity will be plain to all. You will eventually see it. You will eventually see through it. And it will be plain to all. You'll be able to look and say, well, this is who he's talking about. As was that of these two men. So then the question then, if eventually it's going to show itself, good or bad, and we can tell, and not only can we tell, but we should tell. We should be, I'm going to use a bad word here, I used it a couple of weeks ago, but the word, we should be discriminating. Watch out for this. Don't have anything to do with this. Avoid this. Why? Because it's bad. And it's producing some bad stuff. Just look at the results. Look at the outcome. You see the same language in 1 John chapter 3. You see the same language of what John's saying about being able to recognize. By this you'll know the children of God and the children of the devil. And he's talking about love and all that. But then here's the question. How can we tell? I mean, that's really it. How can we tell? How can we tell the good from the bad? How do we know? How do we know what is from God? How do we know when something is really from God and when it's not?
We can know, or you wouldn't have these warnings. We can know, or you wouldn't have Jesus saying what he's saying at this part in the conclusion on the Sermon on the Mount. If we couldn't know, would he be telling us in a command, beware? So obviously we can know. But then the question again, how can we know? Now keep in mind, as he started sliding into the conclusion of Matthew chapter 7, remember the most well-known verse in all the world. You can't judge me, right? Judge not. Because immediately when you start talking like this, that's the thing that's thrown off. People say, you can't judge me. You have no right to judge whether my fruit is good or bad. You have no right to judge me according to the way I live my life. No, it's God's Word that does this. Not me. It's opening the Scripture and saying, what does the Bible say about a Christian? Besides, as we looked at that passage, when you continue on, you remember, he didn't say, okay, you're right, can't judge. No, he said, avoid self-righteous, hypocritical judgment and check yourself first before you ever try to deal with another person. You have to deal. You must deal with other people. So, how do we know? Well, I think in this, and looking at this, this is the way we're going to approach it. I think Jesus is going to answer this question, and what he's going to do is he's going to give two descriptions here. He's going to give a description of the good, and he's going to give a description of the bad. And this description is of two natures. There's a good nature, there's a bad nature. And he gives these two descriptions, and he points this out. And I think in seeing this description, we come to understand, how is it that I can know? How do I know when really something is from God? How do I know that a person is really from God? And when they're not? He's going to describe the two natures, but he's going to give the same thing. He's going to say it twice. In other words, here's how you know. And when you look at it, you go, well, yeah, gee, that's pretty obvious, isn't it? Now, here we are in the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, as he gets into the conclusion, as he starts the conclusion, really, he sort of starts leading up to the conclusion. But it's verse 13 where he really starts with the command, enter the narrow gate. So in the conclusion, he's just preached this wonderful sermon, and we've been spending time going through this sermon. And it's not that he gets to the end and then says, gee, did you hear that? Isn't that wonderful? No, he gets to the end and he says, now it's time to respond. And the first thing that he says in response is enter in the narrow gate. And here comes another command. Beware. And the command is put in such that you need to constantly beware. You don't just do it on Mondays. You don't just do it when you gather together in worship. You better be constantly aware, beware of this. Because this is a constant problem. And you know what? These type of people are coming. They've been coming ever since the beginning of the church. They've been coming ever since. They were coming in Jesus' day. And they're coming now. And they will continue to come until the Lord returns. You have to constantly beware. You have to constantly be watching. Well, again, the question, how do we tell? How can we tell this? Well, here are these two descriptions. Well, look at what he does. Look at what he does in the first part when he gives the command, beware. Here comes a warning by way of command. So he's going to issue a warning, but he's doing it by way of command. And this is the first description that he gives. And he says, beware, watch out. Again, constantly beware, constantly be watching out. And the idea is that you need to pay attention to the now, but you also need to be aware. You need to be looking forward here. Because they're going to come, and they're going to constantly come. And we're going to see Paul writing about this 30 and 40 years later. Watch out for them. There are some already here, and there are more that are on the way. And we're going to see it throughout the history of the church. Beware, constantly watch out for this. And what he says is, when he says, beware of false prophets. Now, immediately, false prophet implies there's a true prophet. And Jesus immediately has been preaching and teaching and holds himself up as that true prophet. And he's going to do this throughout his public ministry. One greater than Moses is here. He is the true prophet. He is the prophet. He is the one who said he is to come.
But you have to watch out, because just as the true prophet, there's false prophets. And look, they were around in the first century. They were around. There's false prophets. There's Christ. And there are, as John says, many antichrists. There's one big one coming. But John says they're in the world already. You better watch out for them. You better watch out. Look over, go to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. This is something that he'll say again. And we'll run across it in Matthew again. But in the Olivet Discourse, verse 9, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many, many will fall away. They'll fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And verse 11, and many, you see this? Not just a few, not just one or two, but many, many false prophets will arise. They're going to come out of the woodwork. They're going to be everywhere. Many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. You see that? That's the fruit. What is the outcome of the false prophet? What is the outcome of the antichrist? The outcome is to lead you astray. The outcome is to lead you away from Christ, not to Christ. Oh, they may dress up pretty. And they may say some beautiful, wonderful, flowery things. But what's it doing? Is it leading you away from Christ? Then stay away from it. It's not of God. It's not Him. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, Peter and Jude, when you read Jude, you see this section of Peter, and you read Jude, and you go, man, they sound similar. They surely do. But in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, there will be false teachers among you, Peter says. They're going to be there. And what he says as he's writing to Christians, notice the language, they will be among you. Jude says they creep in unawares. They sneak in. Well, how do they get in? Because they look good. And they sound good. And they talk good. And we're all excited. And we're all bubbly. Just picture a situation where not much has happened by way of moving of the Spirit of God and church that's dwindling and going down, and then all of a sudden, here comes some people, and they look good, talk good. They got money. They got this. They got plans. They got all this. They blah, 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 and all this thing, all this that's going on. Just imagine how in the first century, this little struggling church being persecuted by Rome. You see how they could fall prey to it? Peter says, watch out, many, many, many are coming. And Jude says they creep in unawares. Pay attention to this. You see the same language in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13, 14, and 15. The same idea, these false teachers, they're coming in. And what it is, these false prophets, in the context, in the conclusion on the Sermon on the Mount, then you can link this to what he's just said about the narrow way. These false teachers, these false prophets, they don't teach the narrow way. That's not what they're teaching. What they're actually teaching is the broad way. They don't teach the narrow way. That's not their thing. Now notice what else he says when he says, beware of false prophets. Notice how they come. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. This is how they're coming. They're not teaching the narrow way, but they admire the narrow way. They even talk glowingly of the narrow way. And And they talk about how much they appreciate the narrow way. Martin Lloyd-Jones gives this description. And we had an elder meeting this week, I shared with him. As I read the description, the first thing I did was stop and say, "Oh God, don't let this be me." Don't let this be me. And Lloyd-Jones says, in summary, it's not what they say. It's what they don't say. It's not that they don't love Jesus or say they love Jesus. It's not that they don't admire the Scripture. It's not that they don't say how much they admire and love the gospel. But it's what they don't say. They will say Jesus is Lord, but they will not say Jesus alone is Lord. They will say Jesus is a Savior, but they will not say Jesus alone saves. Now this is happening right before our very eyes right now. It's happening right now in the Southern Baptist Convention. It's not so much what they say and what they say they admire and what they say they believe. Lloyd-Jones is dead right. They come in sheep's clothing. I love what Matthew Henry said. Matthew Henry said, listen, hypocrites are everywhere too. But he says hypocrites are goats in sheep's clothing. Goats in sheep's clothing. These false prophets are wolves in sheep's clothing. Why? What's he doing? He's setting up this image. What's the natural enemy of sheep? Wolves. What is the shepherd protecting the sheep from? Wolves. You see the vivid imagery that he's painting here? I mean, they're coming in sheep's clothing. And they're like wolves. And you see some of this is maybe pulling some of this language out of the prophet Zechariah. But then notice what he says about them. So here they are, and here's this description of them. They come in, they look good, they sound good, they wear the right clothes, they comb their hair the right way, they walk the right way. They say they're in the right way and this or that, and yet inside, eventually what's on the inside will show itself. And you will know them by their fruit. Now the way he puts it, you'll clearly know them. You will clearly know them by their fruit. This is the first mention of this. He's going to mention it again. From a distance, it may look the same. From a distance, it may be hard to distinguish, but watch their feet. Feet don't lie. Watch what they do, not just what they say. It goes back to where, as we started the Sermon on the Mount, it goes back to this being and doing. It's not doing so that I become, it's that I am doing because God has changed me. It's being first. You have to be Christian first before you can live the Christian life. You don't live a Christian life to become a Christian. You see, that's just the opposite. So from a distance they look the same, but pay attention. Beware. Now, this can be applied beyond false teaching. And I think Jesus will do it later in Matthew. Particularly in Matthew chapter 12. Beginning in verse 33 there, I think he's going to take it, he's going to go beyond just false teaching. Keep your finger here, go to Luke chapter 6. Show you what Luke does with this. Luke chapter 6. In Luke chapter 6, verse 43, for no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. stands to reason. Sounds a lot like what he's saying here in connection with these false prophets, right? No good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its fruit. You want apples? You don't go to a peach tree, do you? It stands to reason. I want an apple, I'm going to an apple tree. I don't go to the peach tree and cuss the peach tree out because it's not apples. It's not in its nature to be an apple tree. See? Obvious. For each tree is known by its fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. Now you see what he's doing, what Luke is doing, what Jesus is doing in here in this section of Luke. It's beyond just identifying false teachers. Now it's understanding who is really good. And in context, who is really good, who is Christian. Who is a true believer. A good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So in the context of the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, as he's talking about false prophets, you can also see how this can be applied, and this can be expanded, this idea of looking and seeing and understanding good fruit, bad fruit, changed life, not changed life, goes beyond and just identifying false teachers. How do I know that somebody's really of God? Not only looking at other people, but I can look at my own life if I dare do that. Self-examination is good. Don't be afraid of it. You need it. I need it. I need to look at my heart. I need to look at it. But I need to examine it through what God says, through the lens of His Word. Not through the lens of my psychological mess. I need to look at it through the lens of Scripture. I need to look at it through the lens of the Gospel. You see? So you go back to Matthew 7. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. That's how you're going to see them. That's how you're going to tell. So here comes the second description. So, are grapes gathered from thorn bushes? Well, no, obviously not. Or figs from thistles? No, obviously not. I love figs. Grew up eating figs. Everybody where I grew up had a fig tree. Everywhere. I think some disease happened and they kind of died out. But man, we used to sit under fig trees and eat those figs and loved them. And we never went and sat in a briar patch and got mad because there were no figs. We wanted figs. Where'd we go? Went to the fig tree. I mean, that's obvious, right? You see what he's saying? Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes? Are figs from thistles? No. So this description of what he's describing as the good tree and the good fruit. Now, remember where we started with this. Good, not in works salvation, but good in the fact that the very grace of God has changed this life, changed this heart, changed this person. The good tree produces good fruit. Good fruit. Here's the other thing. In the English, it's fruit, but it's plural. It's not like it's just one thing. It produces good fruits. There's a life. It's not just that I go, well, gee, I used to get mad, now I don't get mad. But everything else is the same. It's fruits. It's the changed life. You see? Comes from the nature. A good tree, listen to the language, a good tree cannot, and not is emphatic. So the particle not's put first. Not. It's emphasized. It cannot produce bad. It's not in its nature to produce bad. Why? Because its very nature has been changed. It is not in the nature of a born-again believer whom God has granted repentance and faith, and they've been changed, and they are now growing in the process of sanctification. It is not in the nature of that person. It is not in the makeup of that person, by the very grace of God, to then, as some would say, in trying to emphasize grace, to become an atheist. It cannot happen. It's not the nature. This is what he's emphasizing. This is what he's trying to say. But then as he talks about the good tree, the good fruit, this is what cannot happen. But then notice the bad tree, the bad fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit. But the diseased tree, the bad tree. Now the bad here is carrying the idea of worthless. It's no good. It's worthless. Okay? It's corrupt. Some of the translations have corrupt. But disease kind of implies that if you walked up to a tree and saw a diseased tree, you'd go, man, that's a bad tree. But I don't think that's the image that he's painting. What he's trying to say is there's a good tree. It's producing. It cannot do anything but produce good fruit. And then there's a bad tree. They may look the same. You ever seen a diseased fruit tree? You go up and you go, oh, my gosh. Look at that. It's not bad. I don't think that's the picture that he's painting. You look at them and you go, they look the same. Let's look at the fruit. What's it producing? And so when he comes to the bad tree, notice what he says. The bad tree, the diseased tree, every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree, bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree or a worthless tree bear good fruit. It is not in its nature to produce spiritually good fruit. That's why Isaiah says of the unbeliever, our very best, the very best that we can do spiritually is but what? It's filthy rags. It's not in the nature of an unbeliever to produce good. It is in the nature of an unbeliever to do nothing but produce bad. That's the point. That's what he's trying to get at. It's in the nature of the person whom God has changed by his grace. Now they produce good. Now be careful here. Because immediately our minds may run to something like, oh, well, then that good means perfection. Let me go back to the parable of the soils that he gives. He'll give later on in Matthew 13. Remember what he says, that good soil, which I believe the good soil there in that parable is the heart that God has changed. The person's been born again. The Spirit of God has worked. And here comes the gospel, and there's repentance and faith. But remember, Jesus did not say in that, and again, that's the only group that produces fruit, and he did not say in that, now they all produce the same fruit at the same level at the same time. He specifically gives examples. Some this, some that, some that. So we're saved by the same Savior. We're saved by the same grace. We're saved by the same gospel. Saved by faith. Saved by the cross. But it is entirely possible that in the process of sanctification, there are some that will grow faster than others. There are some that will do this and produce this. And and the point is not to look and to say, ha, 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 I did more fruit than you. That's not the point here. The point is the very grace of God changing the very nature of a sinful human being. And when that change comes, and when that grace comes, you will tell by its fruit. Not by how much fruit, but you will see a change. Mike, you brought this up in the first part of your Sunday school class this morning, didn't you? You asked the question, what's changed since you've been a Christian, right? Remember asking that this morning? I'd sit there and bite my tongue because I was like, don't steal my thunder. But you were getting at this, weren't you? This is what you were getting at. We don't need to shy away from this just because some people say, oh, now you're wandering off into works, and now you're wandering off into this, and now you're placing demands on a person that the gospel never places and that Jesus never places. No, we're not. We're just looking at what he's saying here when he comes to the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount and says, watch out for these false teachers. And then he talks about fruit. He talks about a good tree. He talks about a bad tree. You know what's interesting? I found this interesting as thinking about this and reading through this and just trying to think through this. It's interesting that he brings up thorns and thistles and he brings up fruit. You know where I think he's connecting this to? He's reaching all the way back to Genesis 3. What was the curse when he told Adam? It's thorns and thistles. They weren't there in the original creation. They came about as a result of sin and disobedience. And then what was it? It was the fruit, wasn't it? I think he's reaching back to this, and he's bringing up thorns, thistles, fruit. And I think they would have caught that. Yeah, he's talking about sin. He's talking about sinful nature. He's talking about these kinds of things. So there you have this description, the good tree, the good fruit, the bad tree, the bad fruit. And then notice how he closes this thing out. Notice what he says here in verse 19. He says, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. This very well may have been a proverb. And the reason I say this is because John the Baptist hints along the same lines. You remember back in chapter 3, verse 10. He hints along these same lines about trees being cut down, thrown into the fire. It very well could have been a proverb. So how can I tell? Let's go back to the question. How can I tell? How can I know? I can know. Jesus says again, he says it in verse 20, thus you shall recognize them by their fruits. You will be able to tell. And the way that he puts it, and the way that he says this twice, he says it in such a way that I think the language suggests that you'll clearly know this. Now, here's the thing. This is a very reliable test. In fact, it's a sure test. Because feet don't lie. But sometimes, it takes a while, doesn't it? Sometimes, it's slow. And he's not given license here to suspect everybody. Somebody joins our church, we don't look at them and go, you got to go to the fruit testing committee first. I will say this, though. If we are not willing to practice discipline as a church, if we are not willing to practice what I would call front door discipline, which is the preaching and teaching of God's Word in church and Sunday school, and that's front door discipline. And if we're not willing to practice what I would call back door discipline, that is that when sin happens, we deal with it. And we deal with it in a loving way, in a compassionate way. And we deal with it in a redemptive way, not in a judgmental way. If we're not willing to do that, then we better have a fruit testing committee. You understand what I'm saying? This is why churches get in a mess, because the doors are just open to anybody and everybody and willy-nilly, and it doesn't matter. There's no discernment at all. There's no trying to discern if a person's a Christian or a Buddhist or a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness. It's just, hey, we're here, we're a church, come one, come all. But if we are willing to practice those things, you see, and it's constantly being aware, not that we're judgmental, not that we're putting everybody under a microscope, then we can take time and see. And there may be times where somebody actually shows they're not a good tree. And then what do? We plead with them to come to Christ. We plead with them to come to Christ. But we lovingly practice discipline. The very health and nature of the church, the very health and existence of the church demands it. We're told to do this. Beware. Watch out. Paul gives other instructions. Jesus later on is going to give instructions when it comes to discipline. okay? And you're going to know them by their fruit. Sometimes it takes a while. Sometimes it takes time. And it's not just what they say. Sometimes it's what they're not saying. Now, we could take this command and close ourselves off and say, you know what? We're just not letting anybody in here. We got our little group. We're closing out the world. We're going to do our own thing. You know how long it'd be before we die? We don't do that. We're told already in the sermon, this sermon, we've been told to be what? We are, not to be, but we are salt and light. You see? We are salt and light. So how do we know? Look at these two descriptions. Good tree, bad tree, good fruit, bad fruit. You have to know there is bad, and there will be bad, and bad will come. But this fruit, the whole idea of fruits, some have said that it's just teaching, that it's just doctrine. 1 John deals with this, the doctrine about Christ. What is it you believe about the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe that He's God in the flesh? Do you believe in the deity of Christ? Do you believe in this about? And He gives these tests about Christ. And those who deny that, then He says they're antichrist. They have nothing to do with it. But I don't think it's just teaching. I think it also is a reflection of a life. In other words, I think there's ethics involved in this. So it's not just the teaching, not just examining teaching, but it's examining a life and looking at a life and paying attention to a life. Bad teaching leads to bad living, right? It always does. It always will. Doctrine's not the problem. Bad doctrine's the problem. Bad doctrine always leads to heresy, and heresy always leads to bad living. It just does. Throughout the history of the church, this has been true. There's the testing of Deuteronomy 18 about a false prophet. Famous test. When Moses is talking about that in Deuteronomy 18, and he says, listen, if somebody comes in and says this is going to happen, and it doesn't happen, and it doesn't come to pass, you remember what? Don't listen to their false prophet. Don't have anything to do with them. But do you know in chapter 13, there was another test? And that test said this in chapter 13. Even if somebody comes and says something to you, and it does come to pass, but it leads you to worship idols, you reject that. There is the teaching. But there is the outcome. There is also the outcome of where does this lead you? Does it lead you to less sin or more sin? Now, I could go to Galatians 5, and we could go through the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. In fact, go back through there and read that and look at what he says about walking in the Spirit. You'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You go back and look at that section. Here are the fruits. Here's the works of the flesh. Here's the fruit of the Spirit. Just compare that list. Just look at that list. And don't look at other people. Look at your own life. Just look at that list. Here's the bad tree and the bad fruit. Here's the good tree and the good fruit. That's what he's doing in Galatians. That's what he's doing. Let me ask this question and answer it. Who's responsible to do this in the church? Well, I will tell you this. Your elders are responsible for this. This is what Paul tells the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. You protect these sheep. Wolves are coming. It is our responsibility to do this. And you need to pray for us as we do this. These times now, I mean, they're becoming increasingly difficult to try to figure out who's good, who's bad, and look at the fruit and try to determine what's best, what's good for you as a church. Pray for us as we do that. But that doesn't let you off the hook. That doesn't let you off the hook. You need to be reading your Bible and studying the Scriptures and coming to an understanding of the gospel and faith and so forth on your own. So what kind of fruit are you producing? As you look at your life, what kind of fruit are you producing? John 15. Jordan started off with John 15. And very clearly, that image there, the vine, the branches, the fruit that's being produced. You can't produce fruit unless you're connected to the vine, right? And then the father, that husband, that vine dresser who's trimming and pruning. And why? So that he can produce more fruit. That's what he's doing with you. What he's doing with you, process of sanctification, You can do nothing without me, Jesus says. You can't produce fruit without me. So I come back again to the question, what kind of fruit are you producing? Have you been born again? Has God changed your heart? The Spirit of God changed your heart, given you repentance and faith, new life, given you the Holy Spirit, new outlook, new thing, you know, new creation in Christ. But behold, all things have become what? All things have become new. Is that true of you? You've been changed from bad tree, bad fruit, to good tree, good fruit. Let me ask the question this way, because this gets to the heart of the issue. It gets to the heart of the gospel. Because Paul will say this, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, not I, but who is it that lives? Christ. So have you been crucified? I'm not talking about like Jesus on a cross and openly public. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about in Him. Have you been crucified with Christ? Is it true of you that it is no longer you living, but Christ? Philippians chapter 1, Mike went here and it got my attention. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul is talking about this fruit, being filled with this fruit, this changed life and this fruit. It's all over once you start looking at it and paying attention to it. But here's the question. Let me just get it down to the nitty-gritty here. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? If you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, you are a new tree and you have new fruit, good fruit. You are a good tree and have good fruit. If you have not been washed in the blood of the Lamb, you are a bad tree. Is that simple enough? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Right? Are you living? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? I know I'm skipping around in this. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you resting in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed? Are you washed? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? That's what this is getting at. If you have, and God has saved you by His grace and mercy, you're a good tree, and you cannot help but produce good fruit. It's your nature now. If you have not been saved by the mercy and grace of God, I don't care what you say, how much you pray, how much you read your Bible, how much you give, how much you go to church, how much you do all these things, you're still a bad tree. That is bad fruit. And that fruit's going to be used against you in the judgment. Not so in Christ. So just come to Jesus. The one who died, was buried, raised the third day. Just turn to Him now. Turn to Him right now. Cry out to Him right now. Right now and say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Oh God, have mercy on me. Right now, cry out to Him. You know what He'll do? He'll save you. He'll save you. Then you become a good tree, good fruit. Okay? Let's pray together, and then Jordan, y'all come and sing. Father, we thank You, our Lord, as He lays this out for us. We sometimes just don't want to see it. And I pray, Lord, through the working of your Spirit, bring us home to our minds and our hearts. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back, no turning back. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. No turning back, no turning back.